welcome to this edition of the Fireside Bookshelf. Join our host Ginger Green as she opens doors to the literary world, both past and present, featuring some of the best Christian books pertinent to believers and their pursuit of biblical truth. Each week, she will discuss selected resources which have touched her heart and life, with a hope they will enhance your study of the Scriptures and encourage you in your spiritual walk. From foundational Christian truths, to marriage and parenting, to understanding the times we live in, Ginger has assembled some amazing Christian authors, and each week we'll explore their works, all designed to help us grow in grace and knowledge in Jesus Christ. And now for today's presentation.
There is an element within the Christian community that has come to believe that Christianity must change or die, and that they know what is needed in order to save Christianity. They proclaim that in order to save Christianity, Christians must change the core of our faith and adapt to remain relevant in order to attract younger generations. According to one source, if the Christian church is going to survive, it needs to develop alternative ways of viewing heaven and hell and a different way of looking at the atonement of sins through Jesus' death on the cross. The concepts of hell and an atonement theory that requires the brutal crucifixion of Jesus before we can be reconciled with God are incongruent with the concept of a God of grace. But is that really the case? In his book, Saving Christianity, Michael Youssef explores this train of thought and its pitfalls. For the sake of the next generation, he declares, we dare not abandon the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people, Jude 1:3, because it is the light for all humanity. Certainly we live in confusing times. Our society has shifted on its moral axis, and it is no wonder many are asking whether Christianity needs to be reinvented or even reimagined in order to save it. So-called progressive Christianity is infiltrating and seducing the evangelical church, and it is killing the church while claiming it is saving Christianity. Michael Youssef shares, I have written this book to declare to you that people need saving, our society needs saving, our nation needs saving, and our world needs saving, but Christianity does not need to be saved. I will show you candidly and clearly, with abundant evidence, that the only harm that can ever come to the gospel or the Church of Jesus Christ comes from those who are trying to save Christianity by reinventing it and distorting it beyond recognition. From the first century to the 21st century, the greatest threat to Christianity, Youssef reports, has never come from the outside, from persecution, atheism, the godless culture, or opposing religions. In fact, external attacks have historically strengthened and purified the church. The greatest threats to the church have always been internal. The greatest threats have come from those who claim to be Christians, who are leaders in the church, but whose teachings and doctrines are at odds with God's Word. It has always been an inside job. Many once evangelical churches are now filled with the unsaved, the uncommitted, and the unconverted. As the church goes, so goes society. Some false teachers started in the evangelical Christian community, but left to form progressive Christian communities or emerging churches. But many others are still inside the evangelical church or teaching at evangelical universities and seminaries. They are poisoning the Bible-believing church from within. Dr. Youssef wants to alert you and arm you with vital information so you can discern the essentials of the Christian faith as set forth in the Bible. He wants you to be able to recognize false teachers and false doctrines when you see them and not be fooled. In the Great Commission, Jesus commanded the church to evangelize and convert the world for him. Today, the world is converting the church on behalf of Satan, the god of this world. When churches and church leaders corrupt the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people, they are cooperating in the destruction of the church, sowing seeds of spiritual death. God's Word is the true life for all humanity, especially for us as 21st century Christians living in these chaotic times. These leaders who think they are saving Christianity by deconstructing God's truth are in fact the greatest danger the church faces today. "Though I don't doubt their good intentions," Youssef proclaims, "I believe that Satan is using them as willing marks to destroy the church from within." And that is why, when speaking of those who identify themselves as progressive or emerging, Youssef deliberately places the word Christians in quotation marks. "Please understand," Youssef explains, "I am not judging these people as unsaved. God alone knows the status of their souls. But to me, the word Christian has a specific definition that the progressive Christians don't meet by their own declaration. And I simply cannot, in good conscience, refer to people as Christian who treat God's word as an untrustworthy and unreliable narrative and who deny the truth of John 3:16 and John 14:6. Accordingly, Youssef established 5 goals, which he thoroughly covers in this book. 1. To expose the false teaching that is destroying the church from within. 2. To renew our confidence in the God of the Bible and in Jesus Christ, His only Son. 3. To renew our confidence in the future of the church and the central role it plays in human history. 4. To promote peace, unity, and understanding in the body of Christ by appealing to the false teachers to repent of their error. 5. To present the essential, biblical, non-negotiable tenets of authentic Christianity, the doctrines Youssef calls mere faith. This is the original faith God entrusted to us in His Word, a faith that must never be exchanged for the lies of this fallen world. The good news is that the historical gospel of Jesus Christ is still the good news. The good news is that there are sound, biblical answers to the questions and the doubts raised by postmodern, post-evangelical, progressive Christians. The good news is that we do not have to wander in a fog of uncertainty about God's Word and God's Son. The good news is that God is still in control of history, and Jesus is still the way, the truth, and the life. Throughout the Scriptures, God warns His people against the danger of spiritual defection. For spiritual defection in history began the moment that Eve listened to the words of the serpent. Did God really say? Since then, the story of humanity has been one of apostasy, of abandoning, of falling away from God and His truth. Both the Old Testament nation of Israel and the New Testament church were constantly menaced by false teachings that sprang up in the congregation like a plague. In His message through Jeremiah, God identifies the cause of backsliding and the spiritual defection that has often plagued God's people. The people had no awe or fear of God. From a human perspective, Jeremiah spent 40 years wasting his breath. Not a single person turned to God in repentance. Yet even when it seems we are surrounded by apostates and enemies, even when it seems we are alone and everyone around us has defected, we must remember God's message to Elijah. The Lord sent Elijah down the mountain and showed him a series of powerful events. A mighty wind shattered the mountains and the rocks, but the Lord was not in the wind. Then came fire and an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the fire, nor was He in the earthquake. Then Elijah heard a gentle whisper, and he knew that the Lord was in that soft whisper. Even though it seemed that all of Israel had fallen into apostasy and idolatry, God wanted Elijah to know that there was still a faithful remnant in Israel who heard the gentle whisper of God's word. Sometimes God acts dramatically, as when He sent fire from heaven in response to Elijah's prayer. But God's greatest power most often is demonstrated in a gentle whisper, that still, small voice of His word. Through the Word of God, the Spirit of God speaks to the human heart, bringing a change to the heart attitude while redirecting the human will. Listen for that gentle whisper of the Spirit. Remember that God always reserves a remnant of faithful followers for Himself. Therefore, stand strong in your faithfulness to the Lord, so that you will always be counted among God's faithful remnant. In the New Testament, We see apostasy and defection in the lives of people who crowded around Jesus as the Lord taught and preached the gospel of the kingdom. The ones who were excited about him, who were eager to receive things from him, but they did not believe in him. They wanted the bread provided at the feeding of the 5,000, but they would not receive him as the everlasting bread of life. They showed up, hoping he would work miracles, but they did not want to hear the truth he proclaimed. They wanted his social gospel, the free food distribution, but they didn't want his spiritual gospel, the food that would endure to eternal life. Only a small, faithful band of followers remained after the rest turned away. They stayed not because Jesus performed miracles or fed the masses, but because they believed in the good news of eternal life through faith in him. When we speak of apostasy or defection from the Christian faith, Youssef explains, we are referring to those who reject the claims of Jesus Christ. Many people approve of Jesus, say nice things about Jesus, and perhaps even try to follow his moral teachings. Yet they reject what he taught about himself and who he is. Jesus didn't come to earth to be a great ethical innovator, and to be an admirer of his is not the same as being a believer and a follower. Sadly, there are pastors, theologians, and writers who call themselves Christians, yet reject the claims of Christ. But anyone who purports to follow Jesus while rejecting his claims is a defector and an apostate. The claims Jesus made were so specific and so shocking that many people today, including many who say they are Christians, still find them offensive and try to downplay them or ignore them. What are these claims that are so provocative? Jesus said he came from heaven and that he existed eternally. He said he was sent into the world by God the Father. He proclaimed to be eternally coexistent with God the Father, even before the creation of the world. He claims to be the Savior of the world, the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to God the Father. Jesus claimed the right as God to be worshipped by humanity, and the right to judge the human race. Jesus claimed to be without sin. He claimed and demonstrated divine authority over disease, death, the wind and waves, and demonic spirits. Jesus claimed to have the power and authority to rise from the dead. He claimed the authority to forgive sins, an authority that belongs to God alone. As C.S. Lewis noted in Mere Christianity, either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. We cannot cherry-pick the teachings of Jesus, selecting the ones that fit our political and social biases, while ignoring his claim to be the Savior and the only way to God the Father. You might ask, how do we really know that Jesus really said everything attributed to him in the Bible? Maybe the Sermon on the Mount is accurate, but John 3:16 is not. Why can't we just follow our favorite sayings of Jesus and ignore the ones we don't like? The answer is obvious. By doing so, we are not following Jesus. We are merely using Jesus to rubber stamp our own biases, preferences, and moral weaknesses. We are trying to conform Jesus to our own image instead of conforming ourselves to his. The Gospels are the only objective basis we have for verifying the words of Jesus. And the Gospel accounts are harmonious and reliable, Youssef asserts. Reject anything that Jesus said about himself, and we forfeit any claim to be his followers. It is the entire gospel, or none at all. That's the choice Jesus has set before us. All or nothing. Take it or leave it. Believe everything he said, and organize your life around it, or go your own way. Either Jesus is God, as he says he is, or he is a liar, or worse. Those are your only three options. Choose carefully. But don't try to remake Jesus into something more comfortable. Remember these defining words of Jesus. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But if you choose not to hold to his teachings, all of them, where does that leave you? If you reject any of his teachings, how do you call yourself a Christian, a follower of Christ? When someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ and makes a commitment to him as Lord and Savior, that change of heart is called conversion. authentic conversion means more than merely agreeing to a set of creeds or doctrines about Jesus. It means accepting his lordship. It means a humble and absolute surrender of the will to Jesus. How can we remain faithful to God, who loves us so generously and freely? How can we insulate ourselves against apostasy, the willful departure from biblical Christian faith? The book of Jude tells us how to walk faithfully with God throughout our day. First, remain faithful by knowing God's truth and being skeptical of false doctrines. Steep yourself in the Word of God and test every teaching against the Scripture. Yusuf warns not to accept any new gospel, the emerging gospel, the social gospel, the prosperity gospel, or any other gospel as a substitute for the true gospel of salvation by grace through faith. Second, insulate yourself against unbelief. Set aside time to develop a deep intimacy with God and His Word. Never let anything, not even your family or ministry, take the place of time alone with God. Third, insulate yourself against bad influences. Especially beware of those who know the truth but have turned their backs on it. Fourth, insulate yourself from falsehood by boldly sharing the truth with others. Be a witness to those who are outside the church. Be a teacher and an encourager to those who are inside the church. In Saving Christianity, Yusuf has a particularly enlightening chapter that outlines some of the core beliefs found within the progressive postmodern Christianity movements. I believe you will find it a great help in developing a basic understanding of some of the doctrines being taught. Rachel Held Evans, in her book, A Year of Biblical Womanhood, wrote, "For those who count the Bible as sacred, interpretation is not a matter of whether to pick and choose, but how to pick and choose. We are all selective. We all wrestle with how to interpret and apply the Bible to our lives. We all go to the text looking for something, and we have a tendency to find it. So the question we have to ask ourselves is this: are we reading with the prejudice of love, or are we reading with the prejudices of judgment and power, self-interest and greed?" Yusuf notes this excerpt highlights a common form of argument among progressive postmodern Christians. They offer a false choice between two options. Do you want to interpret the Bible in a loving way, or do you want to interpret the Bible in a selfish and judgmental way? In other words, if you don't interpret the Bible as they do, you must be motivated by greedy self-interest, as if those are the only two options. There seem to be many today who are swayed by this unfair form of argument. After all, who wouldn't prefer the prejudice of love over evil intentions? But Yusuf offers a third option. As sincere, loving, Bible-believing Christians, can we not choose to read the Bible with an attitude of obedience to the authority of God's Word? Can we not simply read because we want to know what God's Word says so we can obey God? Nothing more, nothing less. The tendency of many progressives to undermine the veracity of God's Word seems to be an attempt to rationalize the practice of cherry-picking the Scriptures according to their personal biases and ideologies. The prejudice of love is a clever turn of phrase, Yusuf concedes, but it is not a sound argument for rejecting the authority and integrity of Scripture. If God's Word is truly sacred, God-given, and worthy of our reverent obedience, we must respect its authority over our lives. Though we are imperfect creatures, prone to self-interest, we must try to read God's Word without any prejudice, and with a goal of eliminating any intellectual dishonesty we detect in ourselves. Interpreting the Bible is not a matter of picking and choosing, but of exploring and understanding. We study the historical content of each book of the Bible and the culture in which it was written. We grapple with the intentions of the human writers of the text. We try to understand the grammar of the text in the original language. We treat biblical poetry different than biblical history. But throughout our exploration of the Scriptures, we acknowledge that the Bible is God's inspired Word, and it has final authority over our lives. The Bible will make us uncomfortable. We won't like everything it says. We will have to wrestle with that and learn how to apply its timeless principles to the times in which we live. But if we chip away at the integrity and the sufficiency of any portion of God's Word, we undermine everything it says, including the method of salvation, the good news of Jesus Christ. We must hold to the teachings of the Bible. Wrestle with them if you must, but don't abandon them or disobey them. The moment we think we can pick and choose which scripture passages to obey and which to ignore, which ones are valid and which ones are not, we find ourselves sinking in moral and spiritual quicksand. Either be a Christian and submit to the authority of all of God's Word, or reject it and admit that you are in rebellion against God's authority. Don't try and have it both ways. Don't use selected bits and pieces of the Bible to endorse your worldly, social, and political agenda while denying the inspiration and the authority of the entire text. His kingdom is not of this world. It is not beholden to any political party or social ideology. His kingdom is not a democracy in which we get to vote for the parts of the Bible we approve of. The Bible is God's self-revelation. It reveals His mind, His will, and His character. God is the ultimate judge of the form and content of His Word, not us. Progressive Christians complain that the Bible is just not inclusive enough. In a post-Christian, post-truth world, partnering with other belief systems may seem tolerant and open-minded, but the Christian faith does not contain partial truth that must be augmented by truth from other religions. Jesus certainly calls us to love people of other religions and people of no religion at all. He commissioned us to preach the good news of Jesus Christ to everyone. But we must never become partners or collaborators with error and falsehood. We must never deny, diminish, nor dilute the bold, unambiguous claim of Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The inclusiveness the progressive Christians promote is modern-day idolatry. It is a sin of spiritual adultery that the Apostle James warns about. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. What many want from the church today is not a change of style, but a change in substance. But if we change the substance of Christianity, is it still Christianity? In their efforts to save Christianity, progressive leaders have turned their doubts and unbelief into the pillars of an anti-Christian Christianity. As the Apostle Paul warns us in 2 Timothy 3:5, these leaders have a form of godliness while denying its power. Paul adds, "Have nothing to do with such people." It is not our job to change or revise Christianity to make it more palatable to the world. It is not our job to make the gospel of Jesus Christ more politically correct. It is not our jobs as Christians to save Christianity. The saving was accomplished the moment Jesus said, "It is finished." We are simply called to believe it, obey it, and faithfully proclaim it. Saving Christianity by Michael Youssef can be found online and is currently available in paperback and audio format. And one final note from the Fireside Bookshelf. None of the books featured on this program are ever intended to replace the Bible and the need for immersing ourselves in God's Word on a daily basis. And just because a book is recommended doesn't mean that all writings and teachings by an author are recommended. Remember, you, the reader, must always read with discernment. And while no book besides the Bible can be all things to all people, our hope here at the Fireside Bookshelf is to present a variety of Christian resources that seek to remain faithful to biblical truth and which provide insights to help strengthen and deepen your spiritual walk.
If today's featured book has sparked your interest or addressed an area of concern for you or a friend, we hope you will consider adding a copy to your library of Christian resources. Nowadays, when busyness seems to be our business, we need to return to the lost art of reading so that we will continue learning more of God's Word and His Son, Jesus Christ, the only one who has the power to transform hearts and minds. The Fireside Bookshelf is a ministry of Sharon Hearts and can be heard on this station every Sunday at 4 p.m. Past episodes can be found anytime at www.sharonhearts.org. Thank you for joining us, and tune in next week for our next exciting feature here at the Fireside Bookshelf.